I'm going to put a slide on the screen. You might recognise this guy on the left. You probably won't recognise the guy on the right, but you might recognise the guy on the left. Anyone recognise who he is? Over there? Robert Redford. Okay, anyone pick the movie?
The Natural.
The Natural. Okay, so the movie The Natural. It's a movie and a book about a young man who's got a dream to play baseball. He's really, really good. He's The Natural. And he's recognised early on as being good, and he has this dream. He wants to become the best player ever. But the story is based on the guy on the right. That's Eddie Waitkus. He's actually the guy the story's around. And many of the same events you see in the movie and in the book actually happen to the guy on the other side. He's called The Natural. Tragedy strikes in his life. In the movie, the tragedy works itself out in Roy Hobbs, who Robert Redford plays. When he's 13, his father has a heart attack. And passes away. Then he gets a chance to try out for a major baseball team years later, but something happens. He's actually shot in a situation, shot in the stomach, and he spends 15 years recovering from that and trying to come back and see whether he can play again. So during this time, he's got all this hope. He's got setting out on this track. He gets shot 15 years. His career languishes. It kind of goes nowhere. It's a story of someone with great potential and great passion working to fulfill their dream. But tragedy comes and he has to put the dream on hold. Something, it just has to stop. In the movie, when Roy is asked later on, why haven't you been playing for all this time? He says, I kind of got sidetracked. Now, I wonder how many dreams get sidetracked. We have passion and we lose that passion for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes it's tragedy. Sometimes it's distraction. Sometimes it's grief. Sometimes it's confusion. These dreams that we have when we're young are put on hold. They're put aside. And we lose sight of them. And I think this story is just like it happens in our spiritual lives. I wonder how many of us can think back to a time when our yes to Jesus was strong and loud and confident. We said yes, but things happen over time and the yes is not as loud as it used to be. Perhaps we've even forgotten we've said it. The passion's gone, the energy's gone, we're just coping. Back then there was a clear order of priorities in our life and God was at the top. He was most important. But we get sidetracked. We lose that sense of passion and focus. Something happens, some sort of loss or disappointment. We get distracted and all of a sudden we go off on another trail. Passion fades. We get stuck along the way. We set out to obey, but it's not happening. Now, we're starting a series called Core for this month. What's at the core of the Christian life? I think we'd all agree obedience is at the core. Obeying God is kind of at the core. Something we can also get sidetracked from. So I want to talk about obedience. I want to visit the story of Abram back in the Old Testament. He's known as the father of faith, someone who obeys God. But I think we can learn from the shape of the obedience that Abraham has with God. So I want to read, first of all, from Genesis 12. This is known as the promise or the call of Abram. So here we go. So chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. He set out for the land of Canaan, and he arrived there. So the essence of this is Abraham, God tells him, leave the place, leave the situation, and leaving is his obedience. Go to Canaan, that's the place of promise where God wants him to go to, and I'll make you into a great nation. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. This is what the promise looks like when it's fulfilled. So in verse 4, we see Abram left, he went, as the Lord had told him. And you look at that and you think, okay, well, Abraham hears God, gets this promise, And he leaves just like God told him. And he arrives at the destination. It seems very clear, very straightforward, very easy. And I think that's the impression we get from a lot of Christian books, a lot of Christian movies, a lot of Christian sermons. God speaks, the person obeys, they go and do it, and then they arrive there and all is good. I think we get that impression quite a lot. Instant, joyful obedience. I think people, that's normal, isn't it? Instant, joyful obedience. God says go, and Abraham goes. His life is an example. This is what's at the core, obedience to God. God speaks and we obey. Now, of course, there is a truth to that. Abraham does hear God and he does obey, or at least try. Now, our focus is helping people say yes to Jesus. Abram said yes to God at that point, to obey what God wants them to do. But it's not simple. This is not a simple story. If you go back to the baseball, Roy Hobbs, the guy who wanted to set out and become the greatest player, he didn't plan to get shot. He didn't plan to spend 15 years away from the game, recovering before he could ever play again. And I think if we look at the story of Abraham, it's a complex story. It's not just a simple, God says, I do, and I arrive at the destination. It's easy to get that impression from a surface reading of the text, clean, easy, straightforward. But I think as for many people in the Bible, there is complexity. And the complexity, I think, is there for a reason, because guess what? Our lives have complexity. So I want to go behind the scenes of this story and unpack it and see what Abraham's obedience really looked like. What was the actual reality that he went through? To do that, we go back to the previous chapter. So Genesis 11, this is the account of Terah's family line, Terah's Abram's father. I heard the other week someone used the initials F-O-O-I-E, FOOIE, family of origin impacts everything. So let's read from Genesis 11. This is his backstory. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. It's a story that contains a tragedy. So let's go to the next one. This highlights the tragedy. Verse 28. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Now, it's been said many times, one of the greatest difficulties is that a parent would have to bury their child. And a significant number of people in life have faced that reality. It's a very painful thing. If that's your situation, I pray God would give you comfort and strength to work through that. It's the sort of thing you learn to cope with, but it never really goes away. And the confronting nature of this event in this family is highlighted in the text. The translations say, Haran died while his father was still alive. But in Hebrew it says, Haran died in the presence of his father, or more literally, in his father's face. That's literally what it says. It's a very graphic way of saying that Haran died and Terah was right there, right in the midst of this. It's a personal and impacting loss for Terah, the father of Abram. Now, things like this happen in life. We can't possibly be prepared for them. Now, not all of us will experience something like this, but some may. It's guaranteed, though, that all of us experience some sort of tragedy, some sort of disappointment in life. And a loss like that has an impact. It has an effect on us. People respond to grief in different ways. Generally, over time, we come to terms with the grief, but it can take a while. We never forget the person that we've lost, but we do our best to get on with life. And mostly over time, the pain of the grief lessens. It gets less over time. Now, it's important to consider this is the story of Abraham. This is the guy right at the center of God's purposes. This is the person through whom all the promises of God would later come to pass. God's preparing this family to be the family through which the Messiah comes, through which all nations will be blessed. Even this family, right at the center of God's purpose and promises, is affected by tragedy. You don't see in the Bible this idea that if you follow Jesus, if you follow God, you are immune to tragedy. That's nowhere there. I can't see that anywhere. You're immune from suffering if all you have to do is be more faithful. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Even this family, right at the center of God's purposes, experienced this tragedy. I think it's important also to say there's no blame attached. It's no one's fault. It's no one's fault that Haran died. We don't know the reason for the tragedy. It's not that they're out of God's will or that God's trying to punish them. All those things don't apply. It just happens. And it's no one's fault. Now, there may be some of us need to know that. We need to know that the tragedies that have happened, it's not your fault. There's no reason for it. It's not that you're being punished. It's not that you're out of God's will. We live in a fallen world. Tragedies happen. It's a mystery. Often we cannot know why. We're simply left with the situation and the grief, and we try to work through it. Some of the answers to these things we will never get on this side of eternity. These answers are mysteries that we will only in the future, in eternity, will we find the answers to these things. So here's the situation in the family. The loss of Terah has an incredible impact on the family, on the life of Terah, on the life of Abram, and it impacts this promise. It impacts the purposes that are being worked out of God, from God in the world through this family. Let's have a look at a map. This is the map of the journey of Abram. It starts way over here in a place called Ur, right over on that side. And their destination is way over on that side, Canaan. That's what God had told them to do. Leave Ur, that side, and go to Canaan on that side. And the red dotted line, or the black dotted line, that's the direct route. It's about 1,000 kilometers. Sort of walk to Carnarvon type thing, right? But nobody takes the direct route because it's the Arabian Desert. So everybody goes up to the top. They follow the rivers where you've got food and you've got settlements and you've got safety. You go up that and then go back down. Much safer. Everyone goes that way. Abram and Terah and the family, when they leave Ur, they go that way because that's the way everyone goes. So as they travel, they come across a place at the top called Haran. That's where Haran is. Haran's an ancient settlement. It's a strategic place. It's on the trading routes. There's lots of supplies there. It's a good place to stop on your journey. Now remember, they're going to Canaan. They set out to go to Canaan. But when they get to Haran, they stop there. They settle down. Their journey stops. We don't know how long they are in Haran, but it's likely to be 20 years or more. If you look at all the numbers, you work out who was born when. More than 20 years in Haran. They're there a long time. If you read Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament, it tells us God spoke to Abram when he was in Ur. So God told him to go from Ur to Canaan. And they begin the journey, but they stop in Haran. They stop there. That's not the place God told them to go. It was on the journey. So they stop part way. It's not their destination, but they settle there. And they hang around for 20 years or more. They're sidetracked. Something's happened to stop the journey. The journey of Abram obeying God is not a simple journey. It's not just God says, we do, we arrive. This is stretched out. It's a journey that takes a long time and it's complex. A couple of decades at least to see the obedience come to pass. Now, why of all places do they go to Haran? Now, it's a good place, probably a good place to live, but why? I think there's a clue as to why they go to Haran. So let's go to the next text, Genesis 11. So we'll get back into this. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. So they're going to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Something unexpected causes them to stop. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. There's a tension in that statement. Going to Canaan, but settling in Haran. Now, it'd be a bit like this. You get a Facebook post from a friend and they say, "We're moving to Albany." You say, "Great, you're moving to Albany." A couple of weeks later, you get the Facebook post from the same friends, "We've rented a house in Bunbury." And you're thinking, going to living in Albany and now you're in Bunbury. What's happening here? This is not what you expect. It's a bit like that. It doesn't make sense. Why are you living in Bunbury when you said you were going to live in Albany? So in the life of Abram, the question is this: why have you settled in Haran when God clearly told you and you were planning to go to Canaan? Something's happening here. And when we read through the Old Testament, very often the names are significant. Sometimes, you know, the Old Testament's full of word plays on names. Let's an example, Bethlehem. Does anyone know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. It's the place from which the bread of life comes. There's something about the name Bethlehem. Now here they settle in Haran. What's the significance of the name Haran? Okay, in this case, it's not the meaning of the name. It's the fact that the name of the town is the same as the name of the son who died. Now, it's not exactly the same in Hebrew. There's one little gap in one of the letters that changes the pronunciation from Haran to Haran. But this happens all the time. We're meant to see these things as we read. Why do they stop in Haran? Because they're still carrying the memory of Haran. The loss and the pain and the grief causes them, when they get to this place, to stop, to be sidetracked. Terah experienced the loss of his son Haran, tragically. Now they're living in a place called Haran. What do you think is happening for Terah? I think the author is telling us he's living in his grief. He's still in the place of losing his son. I don't think he's worked through it. Being in this town of the same name or very similar name to the death of his son brings up the memories. And it's too much. The journey stops. They can't complete God's calling for their lives. It's too painful. They've got to stay there and do some processing. So this journey of obeying God's call from Ur to Canaan, setting off on the journey, we get stuck. They're struggling with it. So much so, the journey stops. Maybe for 20 years. And maybe there's something in that for us. We need to see this journey and say, well, our obedience to God, maybe it looks like that as well. The natural question, can our obedience to God be sidetracked? Can we get stuck in places along the way? Now, maybe we've left Ur, but we've not reached Canaan, and we're in Haran. For whatever reason, we're in this place in the middle. And we read that Terah died at 205 years old in Haran. He never got over it. He was never able to move on from this difficult experience. The tragedy of losing his son followed with him, and he's never able to process it properly. And that's the end of the chapter. The story of Terah ends in Haran. I think the text is written in such a way, the emphasis is on Terah carrying the grief of his son, getting to Haran, And stopping there, he couldn't go any further. His journey is sidetracked. The journey of the whole family is sidetracked. They get stuck. They settle in Haran, remembering the loss, the grief. And if we think about it, this is the God's program for the redemption of the world. It gets stuck in Haran because of the grief that's going on in this family. Terah eventually dies. Only after that do we find Abram and Sarai, along with Lot, the son of Haran, in Haran, and they start the journey again. It's not just their family journey. It's not just Terah's journey. It's the family journey, and it's the journey of the redemption of the whole of the world. So I think, summary, a few things. I think, firstly, Terah and Abram's journey in Haran, settling in Haran, getting stuck there, means there is a delay in God's plan. God said go to Canaan, but they get stuck in Haran. Now, some people think, how can there be a delay in God's plan? Theologically, I don't believe that can happen. But I think sometimes our theological statements, what we use is we use theology to drown out the text. It's not the theology that's inspired. It's actually the story that's, this is the inspiration. This is the word of God, not the theology about the word of God. The text says they should have been in Canaan, but they're stuck in Haran. God has plans and purposes for people. I think that's clear from the whole story. But sometimes we get stuck, we get sidetracked, we get off the path. We settle down somewhere along the way for whatever reason. Could be the place of our grief. Could be, rather than Canaan, the place of our grief is Haran, the place of our calling is Canaan, and sometimes we're not there. I think we can relate to this. Think about the struggles you face living a life of faith. I'm sure there are times when we are less effective, less passionate, more consumed by problems, overcome by grief. And at those times, you know, the purposes of God in our lives, they tend to get put on hold. We park them. We settled somewhere instead of in Canaan. We get sidetracked. There's no blame attached in the situation. Nothing in the text attributes fault to anyone. It just tells the story. You can see something, maybe you can see something of Terah and Abraham in your story. Doesn't mean you're condemned. It doesn't mean, just relax. God doesn't condemn us. He wants to come alongside us in our Haran and get us back on track to go to Canaan. Terah's not the only person who doesn't get to Canaan. Who else doesn't get to Canaan? Moses. Moses doesn't make it to the promised land. He does something, gets in trouble for it. Moses is not condemned because of that, but he gets stuck as well. He doesn't make it into the promised land. Okay, so where does this leave us on our reflection on the story? I think we can say it's reality that the circumstances of our life, the tragedies that we face, the things we've been through, have the potential to sidetrack us off the path that God would have us on. They can cause us to put God's plans for our lives on hold somewhere as we settled somewhere. We work through our grief. We process our issues. I think God understands that. Rather than condemning us, he wants to come alongside us in Haran and bring hope. You know, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all these griefs and burdens, come to me, I'll give you rest." He makes promises to people who are in places like Haran. I wonder, can you see part of your life in this process? Maybe God's purposes for your life are on hold somewhere as you deal with some struggles. You may have settled in Haran. Canaan still seems a long way away. I just want to encourage you, God knows the grief we experience. He understands our situation. He is the comforter in sorrow. He comes to us in our Haran. They start at Canaan. They want to go to, they start at Ur. They want to go to Canaan, but they settle in Haran and there's no condemnation. Some things just are. The other thing I want to put on the table, even though they're settled in Haran, probably for a long time, that's not the end. They don't stay in Haran. Now, Terah doesn't get out of Haran, but the rest of the family does. God's purpose doesn't change. If we're in Haran, the calling is still for Canaan. It's still to finish the journey. God remains insistent on us moving forward with him. In following the call in our lives, the calling doesn't go away if we're struggling with it. He doesn't sort of, okay, well, it's too hard, I'll just let you go. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, we read in the New Testament. It might be delayed, but God will patiently and insistently continue to work with us in our Haran that we might one day get to Canaan. We need to keep in mind, Abram was in Ur when he was called, before he was in Haran. But even after the journey was sidetracked because of grief, the call has not disappeared. God's call doesn't change. So the journey gets back on track. So let's read from verse 4. So it looks different now when we read the whole story and we read what happens. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. It's a complicated journey. So after the death of his father, Abraham leaves Haran. The call of God which came in Ur has not been lost, but now it's been renewed. Somehow it's been made alive again. And he's 75 years old. The journey recommences at 75. Don't let it be said that age prevents you from serving. Moses was 80 when he started his journey. And maybe if you're a bit older, maybe that's something you need to take heart from. The calling, what you felt as a young person, hasn't gone away. Maybe it needs to be reawakened. The promises that God gave you, they're not gone away. They're still there. His plans don't change. Abraham is 75 and his plans are only now getting back on track. Now, we don't know how long they were there, but with cross-check the events, I think 20 years, maybe 30, 35 years. God's plans didn't change that whole time. He hasn't removed the invitation for God, for Abraham to join him on this journey, to go to Canaan and to see all other nations blessed through this promise. God's dealings with us are expansive. He's not restricted by us being able to, unable to fulfill the plans or getting sidetracked. So in Haran, after his father's death, God reignites the call. Finish the journey. Complete the task that you got back then in Ur. So this time they set out from Haran towards the land of Canaan, and it ends with, and they arrive there. They make it. They succeed in getting there. It's like a miracle has happened. After all they've been through as a family, they finally arrive in the place that God calls them to. Now, this is not the end of the journey. It's the end of this chapter. There's all sorts of things that God is going to work with Abraham on after this. Many more adventures in store, but at least now they're in the place where the next chapter can begin. Things are back on track. They're in Canaan, the place where God called them to go to. Back on track with serving God and seeing his promises fulfilled. Let's go to the last one. This is Roy Hobbs stepping up to bat. Remember, he had the dreams when he was young. He wanted to be the greatest player ever. But on the way, he experiences a tragedy. He gets shot and spends 15 years struggling with the injury, out of the game. Because of the difficulties, his dream kind of fades. But now he's ready. He's 34 years old when he re-emerges into the game. All the other rookies are 15 years younger than him. His life is back on track, and the dream has reawakened. How did it reawaken? He's contacted by some team manager out of the blue. He's invited to try out 15 years after, 15 years older than most. He turns up, swings a bat, and they notice his gift. It wasn't an easy journey, but the journey is back on track. Okay, so I wonder, as we share this morning, do you relate to this story? To this story? And do you relate to the story of Abram? Maybe at some point in your life, you've said yes. You've said yes to Jesus. Put your faith in to serve him. You've headed out. You've started out. There are promises you believe God will see fulfilled in your life. You'll serve and obey him. But somewhere along the way, something happened. Grief, distraction, whatever it is. And this limited your ability to serve God. And maybe you're sidetracked. You're in Haran. You're in the place of grief or difficulty. Somewhere off the track. Pain or distraction can make us do that. You're settled in a place where you know this is not God's final call. This is not God's final destination for me. And like Abram, you're in Haran. You're working and processing through issues. But maybe something is reawakening. Maybe what you heard, what you experienced when you were younger, could be many years ago, that is reawakening in you. Paul the Apostle tells us the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They don't go away. God doesn't change his mind about the plans he has for us. He doesn't take away the gifts. Even if they've been misused, even if they've been dormant for a long time, they're still there. Even after the difficulty, Abram's call from God for his family and ultimately the plans of God for the world get back on track. I wonder if the story applies to you. I wonder if at some point all of us are in this place. Roy Hobbs finally had to step up. He had to grab the bat and step up to the plate. And he found when he did that, the dream was not dead. The gifts were still there. God's calling had not been cancelled. It was time to reawaken it. What would it mean for you to grab the bat and step up to the plate? Maybe today's the first time. Maybe it's the first time you've realized that there's a call, there's a plan. God has something for me to do in this life. Or maybe you realized that a long time ago and it's been dormant and it's time to reawaken it. What does it mean to say yes to the Jesus who called you in the first place? Has the Holy Spirit been prompting you in a certain way? Have you been reminded of something God said to you maybe long ago? A challenge that he gave you that hasn't yet been fulfilled? Is there an area of mission or service that has been sidetracked in your life that's kind of waiting? God doesn't condemn us for where we're at. He comes alongside us, but he doesn't change his calling. He's insistent that we will go and follow him. Today could be the day we get things back on track. Now, I'm going to step out a bit. I'm going to ask you to make a response today. And you might think, well, Mike, you're an idiot. I say, yep. But if you want to serve God, you have to get over the idea that you're going to look like an idiot. You're going to look like an idiot. Not all the time, but sometimes. What I want to do, there's a scientific idea called embodied cognition. It's a neuroscience type thing. And what it means is what we do with our bodies impacts what happens in our hearts and our minds. So we think in the Western world, we think if we just think about it, it's going to happen. Doesn't happen. That's the Western tradition. It's all about what's in the mind. The Hebrew tradition is all about what you do with your body. It's actually how to serve this way, doing something. And Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, those who put my words into practice are the ones who... their house stands. Okay, so I want to give you a little exercise. I'm not going to look, but it's up to you. Stepping up to bat. Okay, maybe this is for cricket, right? We don't play a lot of baseball in Australia, but I want to do the baseball thing because the story was that. You might think about it with cricket as well. I wonder if you take a grip. Now, Roy Hobbs was left-handed, so I'm left-handed. Actually, I'm right-handed, so... think about this. What does it mean for me to step up to the plate? What does it mean for me at this moment in my life, given the story and what God has done in my life, what does it mean to be stepping up to the plate? So if you're willing, I'm not going to look, Person beside you is not going to look. Grab the bat like this and take a swing. Doesn't have to be a big one because you'll hit the person next to you. What does it mean to hit? What does it mean now to hit the ball, to actually reawaken that dream that's been in you and maybe has been sidetracked? And next time you see a cricket match or a baseball match or whatever sport you play, think about stepping up to hit the ball, taking your place on the team like Roy Hobbs did after so many years, that Abraham did after being in Haran for so long. Let's pray. Lord, your calling is precious. Your word to us is incredible. Lord, the story of Abram was a complex story. Lord, I thank you that you persevere with us. You don't condemn us, but you insist that we follow. Lord, wherever we're at today, whatever griefs or difficulties have come our way, wherever we've settled, Lord, in the Haran that we may be in, Lord, would you speak to us again? Would you reawaken that calling? Help us to step up to the bat, to take a swing, to have a go, to respond to your calling. Lead us, Lord. Show us what the next step is. We want to say yes to you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, reawaken by the Holy Spirit things that have got sidetracked in our lives. We want to be back on track. We want to see fulfilled in our lives the promises and the calling that you have for us. You don't change them. I pray that our circumstances, Lord, won't keep us in a place of being sidetracked. Lead us to your promised land for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.